Well, I want you to learn two things today. I guess I have to do it. The title of the sermon is God Spares No Expense. The two things are that you better have a better understanding of Ephesians 1:3 and John 3:16. And the second is that you become more faithful than you already are. Is that clear? Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's look at verse 3. I presume you've memorized John 3:16. But let's look at this verse. And Christelle, thank you for reading the scripture reading. You did a good job. Where are you, Christelle? Oh, you're right there. Look what Christelle read to us. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because He blessed us with every single, absolutely, completely, total spiritual blessings that are possibly able to be given from heaven in Christ Jesus. Did you know it said that? Do you realize this is the absolute emptying of heaven? I want you to have a better understanding of Ephesians 1:3 and John 3:16 when we're done. That's the first thing. Children, I want you to recite for me right now out loud where you sit, John 3:16. Ready? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You're not children? Man, hold on here. I want the children to recite that text. All right, children, you ready? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen, children. Good job, children. And so would you bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, I want to thank You this morning that we have a God like You. And by the time You're done this morning using me, I want every one of us to be absolutely sure that You're a God that spares no expense. So use me as spite of me to be a blessing and to be Your spokesperson, that the thoughts and the words come straight from heaven as Jesus did, and we will leave here more like Jesus. Bless the children that they listen to, Lord, so that they can know that You are a God who spares no expense. In Jesus' name, amen. The door crashed open and the king entered the audience chamber. And when he did, his advisors and trusted aides and generals stood in absolute fear. For whenever they were hastily called to a meeting, they knew it wasn't good. And sure enough, when that door slammed open, the king walked in and his face was red and his teeth were stuck together. He closed his fist and he paced back and forth. And they all stood there like this. Their hearts were pounding. They knew that nothing good was going to come from this. The king, trying to control his rage, suddenly stopped, turned and looked at the audience before him and said, "I want to know which one of you is the traitor." And everybody went, They didn't dare look up, for they knew they might be an example at any second. Somebody in this room is a traitor. oh no, what we're going to do. We're not leaving here until I find out which one it is. Every time I make plans to trap the Israelite king, somehow he's aware of my plans. One of you is a traitor. The room was silent. Everybody was dreaded with fear. When suddenly a shaky hand lifted in the very back, and the king looked, "What do you want?" He said, "Oh, king, live forever. But no one here is a traitor." "What do you mean?" "Well, king, there's a prophet in Israel, and he even knows what you say. Go on, what is it?" "In your bedroom." "What?" Do you know that story is in the Bible? I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings 6. As we look at this story and the sermon entitled, "God Spares No Expense," I want you to see that this actually happened. And the lessons that we can glean from it today will help us to better understand those two texts as well as be more faithful. Do you have 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? And I want all the children to take their 2 Kings 6. Children, do you have your Bibles? Please open them. And you will see that it is here. And we'll start with verse number 8. Are you ready? All right. One person in this audience is ready. Okay. Now there's some more. "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And then the king of Israel sent messengers to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, just not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by the thing, and he called his servants and he said, 'Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?'" That's a traitor, by the way. "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your" what? "Bedroom." Kind of scary, isn't it? Have you ever thought why it says bedroom? Why doesn't it say the living room or the kitchen? Because that's supposed to be the most private part of your house. The king finds out from Elisha. And so notice what happens next in verse 14. "Therefore, the king of Assyria sent soldiers, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" When I read this in the Bible, I pictured that he hired a teenager for the summer. The teenager decided to get up really early and go jogging while the old prophet was snoring, still asleep. He gets outside, he stretches a little bit, all the fresh air. He breathes it in and suddenly he looks and, oh no, we're surrounded by the enemy army. Oh, I better tell Elisha. In fact, I bet it's his fault. Get out of bed, prophet, and look out the door. And when they did, there was the army. Now, my friends, I want you to stop and think. One day I read this story and it dawned on me, and this is extreme, and that is the first point of the sermon. God spares no expense. Satan spares no time, nor effort, nor resources in order to get one of God's children. Don't you think this is a bit extreme? Couldn't we send a couple of helicopters with some Navy SEALs in it to take out Elisha? A whole army, horses and chariots? And like I said, one day God really touched me. And I thought, you know, Satan doesn't spare anything to get one of his children, God's children. He'll do whatever it takes to take them out. He does not want them to be one of God's children. But look at the story goes on. 2 Kings 6, verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are those who are with them." Now, I've got to do this, folks. Tonight, this is an Italian sermon, okay? That's where you show some emotion to get the point over. I can see the teenager standing there. He is absolutely ashen with fear. His knees are quaking. And the prophet looks at him and says, "They that are with us are more than they that are be with them." He goes, "One, two." Is he crazy? Why did I take this job? My mother told me it would really be a blessing. And then the story goes like this. And Elisha prayed, and here's what he prayed in this panicked crisis situation. "Lord, open this servant's eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Well, somebody said amen. And all of a sudden, I stopped and I thought about this and realized that our God spares no time, no effort, or resources to protect one of His children. And if you read that carefully, and this picture doesn't depict that, but if you read that carefully, I also came to the conclusion, because it clearly says here, that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Where? All around Elisha. Now, this picture doesn't show that, but I've stopped and I thought, okay, wait a minute. If they're around Elisha, then that means the army, enemy army is there. The horses and chariots of fire is here, and in the middle is Elisha. God spares no time, no effort, nor any expense to protect or save one of His children. But there's a kicker to this, and that is this. Verse number 18. And when the Assyrians came down to him to attack, that means, Elisha prayed again. Now, by the way, folks, Is that the way you would have responded? I mean, I need to stop. I'm almost done with the sermon, by the way. Well, this part of the sermon. Instead of panicking, he prayed. And he prayed that his servant's eyes would see the truth. And the truth is invisible to worldly people, but not spiritual people. And then, when he knew something else needed to be done, he prayed again. And now, the Bible says that the enemy soldiers were struck what? Blinded. And so we learn the third point is God is more powerful. Isn't that fantastic? And so, Satan spares no expense, time, effort, or resource to get one of God's people. But God doesn't spare any time, effort, resource to save one of His people. And God is more powerful. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God has really blessed our church. Here's a graph of how much our church membership has grown since 2007. Now, that's an increase of... I had the actual numbers, but I... That's an actual increase of about 150 people, maybe more. That's really good. Check the tithe out, folks. That's an increase of over $250,000 in 7 years. God has really blessed us. And then the offering. Isn't that neat? Well, why do I show you this? Because our finance committee, made up of Dana Lowe, who's the chairman, Mark Sells, who's the treasurer, Meg Cruz, Leland Schultz, James Grindstaff, Bill Bellows, and Fred Cadiz, consultant, have convinced me that the church still doesn't understand that the offering stays here, but the tithe goes bye-bye. No bills are paid by the tithe. Our bills are all paid by the offering. Like you have a church budget, a home budget, I mean. And you pay your bills. And so, they convinced me that you needed to hear from me that the offering is separate from the tithe. But remember what Eric in his appeal today, I didn't know that, for the offering, he quoted from Malachi that says, "You rob me in tithes and offerings." And so I'm going to show you the truth. Are you ready? Did I go the wrong way? Yes, I went the wrong way. Here it is. The green line is the tithe, is the membership. The blue is the tithe, but look at the red line. It's hardly moved. So they were right. Something's wrong. Evidently, our people who are so faithful in tithe are usually also faithful in offering. But there's a misunderstanding here. Look at that. Do you realize that that red line should be up around 300,000 every year? And it's down just a little bit over 130 or 40,000. And so, God taught me that it is proper and right to share information with the church so that you are informed people. This is not guilt trip time. And this isn't give me money time. But something isn't right when the tithe goes so dramatically up, the membership goes so dramatically up, and the offering stays basically flat. And so I want to encourage you to be more faithful. But I want to be practical. When I joined this church as a Roman Catholic, right away after I heard all the principles and things, by the way, I never heard of a tithe. Can you imagine that? And I heard of an offering, but that's something my dad gave, okay? And so I made a budget. I'm a church school teacher, brand new Seventh-day Adventist. And I made my list. And number one on the list is tithe. The minute I got a check, whatever that check was, 10% went to God. But I learned right away that the next amount of money that should be set aside is the offering. Why? Because God said they steal tithes and offerings from me. By the way, I'll clear up this because there's other places you can send your offering. And then, of course, comes rent, car, power, water, sewer, phone, garbage, and food. I hesitated there. You'll see why. And then cable, entertainment, and clothes. And the reason I hesitated at food was this. If I had a problem any month for some reason, then I would start to fudge on food. I would fudge on cable. There would be no entertainment, and my clothes can wait. Why? Because tithe belongs to God. Offering runs the local church especially. And then I need a place to live, and I certainly need a car to drive because I had to get to my church school to teach. And I needed the lights and electricity and so forth, and the water and the phone. And even, I guess, the garbage, although there's been times when I snuck out the back door and went to some business and threw my garbage in. And I'm going to repent of that later. I'm going to fudge with food, and I'm going to fudge with cable. I'm going to fudge with entertainment. I'm going to fudge with clothes, folks, but I'm not touching those others. That's what they taught me. And so here's what I did. So that nobody feels guilt-tripped, I'm going to relieve some of you of pressure. Because those of you who are faithful will feel pressure to give more. That isn't the point of this sermon. The point of this sermon is to help some of you who didn't understand this about the offering to start giving some. Okay? Here's what governs the offering. Not the tithe, that belongs to God, but the offering. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. In the King James, as God has prospered. Saving it up so that when I come, there'll be no collection and no collection will have to be made. Now, why did I show that? The offering is for you to decide how much according to what you make. And that means some people should give more and some people should give less. You got three kids in church school, you shouldn't be giving a lot of money to the church like you would if you didn't have any kids. Got it? Because you got to take care of their education, their Christian education. And so you're to give according to how God has prospered you. And it's left up to you to decide. But here's what they told me. They told me this. Let's say I made $2,000 as a church school teacher back in 1975. Probably that's what I was getting. My tithe 10% was $200. So when I got my check, I took the envelope. It's really funny. This is how I did it. Laugh all you want. You got a better system. I turned the check over, the envelope over, and I wrote tithe. And then I wrote the amount. Of course, that was static. And then I put down offering, and I wrote that down. That was static. Why? Because through prayer, I decided how much God wanted me to give. So every week, or every month, or every twice a week, that's what I gave. And then my rent, my car, my da-da-da-da-da-da. But notice the offering. It was suggested to me that if you want a figure, Peter, then just take the figure of 5%. And you can shoot for that. So that means if I get $2,000 every week or month or every 2 months, I would pay $100 to the church to keep the church running. Now, folks, when I felt the tug on my heart for some project that one of our great other ministries was doing, 3ABN or whatever, I never took it from my offering. Because if your local church is not paying their bills and you're sending money somewhere else and not here, that's sad. It weakens the ministry of this church, even though you may be helping over there. And so whenever I did, it was from my discretionary funds. It was from my entertainment, my clothes, and I would send money off. But I never messed with my tithe, of course, and never messed with my offering. And so I'm not telling you 5%, but I am telling you it's a ballpark figure. Our expenses with this amount of people increase has greatly increased. Do you know the church board is struggling over fellowship meals because of the cost of napkins, plates, forks, knives, spoons, condiments, extra food when the church members don't bring any to potluck? Because the offering... I'll show you again because it really dramatically hit me. Come on, come on, come on. Look at that. And by the way, the offering should never catch up to the tithe. Unless this was a banking facility in which you were all bankers. Okay. But we're made up of different individuals. But it should be around $300,000 a year. Oh, and just for the fun of it, listen to this. December 2013. In January, the local church budget brought in $8,700. The expenses was $21,000. In February, $11,200. The expenses were 21. No, that's not right. Those weren't the expenses. That's on another sheet. We brought in 8,000, 11,000, 13 in March, 12 in April, 9 in May, 13 in June. July was 11,500, and August was 12,700. September was 11. October, 10,000. November, 11,000. December, 12,000. The total was $139,000, and we should be around $300,000. And so what am I doing here? I want to show you. I love the story. I love that story of Elisha. He prayed. And we discovered that God spares no expense, time, effort for His people. And that's to be our goal. If all heaven was emptied for our salvation, then that should motivate us. We've got to crank up the offering for those who have been lagging. I want you who have been faithfully following the leading of the Spirit not to move an inch. And those of you who are financially stressed, to put a buck in. But whenever your financial stretch is released, remember your local church. Because nobody else is going to evangelize this area of town like we can. And by the way, from the budget is where our evangelistic money comes from. And I like to do evangelism. And we've been very unfrivolous in doing it. We haven't been spending huge bucks. And so I plead with you to think of my what I was taught when I first joined this church. And back then, they more often told you what to do than asked you, like I'm asking you. Prioritize, make your budget, prioritize, and look at it yourself. How much are you regularly giving to offering? What can the church count on from you every month to pay our bills? And then remember this little illustration they gave me. 5% is something you can shoot for if everything is okay. And finally, God spares no expense. So I hope you better understand Ephesians 1 and John 3:16. And I hope you become more faithful than you already are. And you are. Because we still have a work to do in this church that's not done. And that's got to go till Jesus comes. So may God bless you as you do. When I was challenged, I went home and prayed about it. Remember, I'm a convert from Catholicism. How come I do so much praying? And some of you were raised in the church and I don't even see you when we have skip lunch and pray Sabbath. I go... God put it in me somehow, and I'm going to keep doing it. And He tells me what to do. I want you to join me and see that we could reach this community like no one else can reach it. And there are people out there that are looking for truth. They don't know where to go, and they are so stressed. And we could relieve that stress. So may God bless us to become more faithful than we already are. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the challenge of the hour. And Lord, I've got to say this, because whenever I do this, there's always those that misunderstand or use it, even so to speak, against me, like all I care about is money. And anybody who's been coming to this church for 5 years and gone to that conclusion, I just don't understand it. But because You have faithful people here, I know You want them to know this. And I pray that You would move upon every one of us so that we will know that we're doing what You want us to do, and we're doing it according to who we are and the situation we're in, and not worried about someone else. So, Father, bless each person. And when You come in the clouds of glory, we want to be there. How nice it would be on a Sabbath and we'd all be together. Although I know that's not the case. It could be a Sabbath, but we're going to be running everywhere. But our hope is that this takes place soon too, Lord, to put an end to all the sickness and suffering. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.